Well, hey, this morning we are finishing up a sermon series. It's called How to Choose a Church. We've just recognized it for many of you. This has been a new day for you. You're looking for a church. You're bouncing around. Maybe Harvest is one of three, four churches you're visiting. Some of you have come 2-3 weeks in a row because you just kind of want to know what we're made of. So this first series was How to Choose a Church. And we've gone through several different things that you need to look for based on the Word of God. And here we arrive at the last week of How to Choose a Church, and whatever else you find, we said you have to find evangelism, you have to find prayer, you have to find worship, and here, finally, you have to find preaching. When a preacher preaches on preaching, the congregation is in trouble. Who knows how long the service is going to go? No, I'm just joking about that. We are preaching this morning about whatever church you end up in, wherever you decide to worship and call home, you have to find preaching. But not all preaching is alike. You know, like if you go to a church, how are you supposed to evaluate the preacher or the preaching? I looked in the paper this week and they were trying to evaluate Bears quarterbacks. They took Cutler and they put him up next to Orton because, of course, you know, like both teams are doing really well. And they came up with this thing called the Pentagon, the quarterback Pentagon. And they came up with 5 points to measure quarterbacks based on, and one of them was like, you know, how many touchdowns they've thrown, and then how many interceptions they've thrown, and how many times they've been sacked, and then like how many total yards they've passed, and then like you plot it, and then you make a pentagon, and whoever's pentagon is more pentagon-y, he's the better quarterback. And I thought, well, what would like a pastor pentagon be? Like if you wanted to, you know, rate a pastor, maybe you'd have like, you know, the number of jokes that he told is 1 point, or maybe the number of points in his message, or, you know, like maybe the number of people who stayed awake during the sermon. You know, I don't know how you rate sermons, but here's the truth. When it comes to choosing a church, the biggest thing you need to find in a preacher, wherever you end up calling home, is what does he do with this book? What does he do with this book? It's a big question for me as a pastor. It's a big question for you as a congregation, for us as a church, even for you as an individual believer. What do you do with this book? And if you answer that question in 100 different ways, the church, the pastor, the individuals will end up in 100 different destinations based on what you do with this book. So this morning, we are hearing from the book, from the Bible, on what it wants us to do with it. And we'll hear from the Word of God. Well, let's pray this morning, and then we'll get in to the Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you have called us as a church to handle your Word rightly. And this morning, as we look into the Bible, as it serves as its own witness, speaking on its own behalf, Lord, we listen. We listen humbly, and we ask that you would use my preaching of your Word to speak directly to the hearts of these followers of you, Lord. And we do pray that as we honor you and we seek to be the church that you bless, that your favor would be upon us and that the impact would spread throughout this area. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16 is where we're going to begin. And if we were going to rightly handle this book, we're going to see three things that come straight from the book, kind of like instruction manuals on how to handle this thing. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it begins by talking about the origin of the Scripture. It says this. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. First, we have to talk about where this book came from, the source, the origin, the nature of this book. You'll hear a billion different opinions on what people say about this book. Who knows who wrote it? Could have been a bunch of guys in a bar thousands of years ago just writing down their thoughts. I've heard that one, you know. Or, oh, sure, you know, maybe it was written, but then, you know, over the years it's been revised. And, you know, but what is the origin of this book? Scripture says all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's an interesting way to put it. What we have written is from God's mouth, is what the Bible says. And God wrote a book, and we call it God's Word. Formally, this is called the doctrine of inspiration. It's very easy to confuse or misunderstand. What does it mean? Do you mean like God took up a pen and like started writing down on a parchment, and then he just handed it off and said, here you go, you know, put my name on it? Or did he like say, Matt, get a pen. I've got a word for you. Write it down. All right. Now, there were a few times where God did speak and say, write this down. But that's not the way it always happened. It happened in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes he spoke from heaven. And other times what he did was he moved in the hearts of the people who were writing down his word. In fact, we're going to project a verse here. Marty's going to put it up. 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. And it says this: for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Listen, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how inspiration works. It was people writing or speaking, but it was the Spirit of the Lord working within that person, ensuring that it was the Word of God that came out. You can jot this down. When it comes to the Bible, how are we to react to it? How are we, you know, this is the first thing you need to know. We must listen to the Bible like we are listening to God. Jot that down. We must listen to the Bible like we are listening to God. The writers served not just as like God's laptops, as if he were like controlling them. It says, far from serving as word processors, one writer writes, the writers of the Bible were real people expressing thoughts through their own minds and personalities. We may define inspiration as the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Scriptures, so that, fully using their own personalities and writing styles, they wrote precisely what God intended them to write, and therefore are God's words as well as man's words. Abraham Lincoln once said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. Take all you can of this book upon reason and the balance of faith, and you will live and die a happier man. It says that the Bible is from God's mouth. And if we're going to handle this rightly, if I'm going to preach right, if you're going to listen right, if we have to realize that this book came from God's mouth. That's the claim of Scripture. It's divinely authoritative, bearing the mark of God's, the origin of God, speaks into every area of your life with God's authority. And then it says it's profitable for teaching. Profitable for teaching. Now, wherever else the pastor's content comes from, you know, illustrations or funny stories or jokes or anecdotes, or all of that is kind of like revolving around the Scripture, because the Scripture is the only thing that comes from God. And anything that I say that doesn't come from the Word of God is simply like a commercial during your favorite show. It's really not that important. You watch them, you get some information, maybe you laugh, but it just kind of breaks up the monotony, and then you get back to the real thing, which is your show. Well, here in this church, and what the Bible calls upon every church, is this is the meat, the main dish. This is what we're dishing up. This is exactly what God's people need to hear. It's called food for the soul. And everything else that I share is either helping you to apply this or helping you to better understand this, because this is really what the teaching is supposed to be all about. We don't just pepper a few verses here and there as I give you my opinions on everything from politics to whatever. Yeah, that's not what it is. I don't stand over this book like a scalpel, helping you see which parts are true today and which parts are not. Beware those pastors. Beware those pastors who stand in judgment over the authoritative Word of God, or who every now and then just give you a little dash of it. This is the main dish. This is the steak. Everything else is just appetizers, helping you to enjoy the main dish. We must listen to the Bible like we are listening to God, because it's from Him, and it's profitable for teaching. Well, what is it good for? It lists here three things: reproof, correction, and training. Reproof means to prove wrong. It means the Bible can show you where you've wronged God and others. Oops is basically the word there. Like, oops, I did that, and God is calling me on it. That's reproof. Correction is kind of like to correct faults, to straighten out what is crooked. If any of you have been to a chiropractor, and you see the MRI or perhaps the x-ray of your spine after an accident, he works to straighten it out. And he'll adjust, crack, pop, twist, and you know, you just pray that he doesn't mess up and slip. Why? Because you realize that you go through that because you're a little crooked. And if you get it straightened out, you feel better, you walk better, you're healthy. Likewise, the Word of God works to correct the moral faults in our spirit. And the Word of God works to adjust us and straighten out what is morally crooked in our lives. And third, training. The Word of God is good for training. This is what parents do for their children. Rear them up. teach them the way they should go, scold them when they don't go the right way. Those are three things the Word of God is good for, so that the result here is righteousness. Righteousness is a condition acceptable to God. It's the place where you need to be, a right relationship with the Lord. It's only the Word of God that can be the source of truth, the authoritative source of truth that can speak into every area of your life and be right on. Earlier this week, we had a leader meeting, and I just kind of shared with the group that my eyes were aching. I said, my eyes are aching. My contacts feel like somebody like put them in baby powder and then stuck them on my eye. How many of you wear contacts or glasses? You've had bad eye days, right? Where you're like, oh, what happened? Well, what happened was I changed to a different solution. New contact solution and no rub. It's a no rub solution. So I just put them in the case. I didn't rub, right? Well, then I put them in my eye and it just felt like, a chip of concrete was just sitting on the surface of my eye. And there I am at the meeting rubbing. I'm like, Well, sitting across from me, one of our leaders, Mike, he's an optometrist. So he says, some of those solutions you can't trust. Here's what he said. Some of those solutions you can't trust. You know, sometimes they advertise them falsely and you really need to rub. And some of them you shouldn't even use because they've been recalled. And some of them can lead to you get an eye fungus or you can even get a corneal ulcer. None of that sounded good to me. He speaks with authority on the human eye. And as he was talking, I had this flashback to when I used to go to like the eye doctor as a child, and my eye doctor had this poster up on the wall, and it had a picture of all the different things that could go wrong with the eye. Have you seen that? How many of you have seen that poster? See, you remember it, right? I brought it this morning. I went and I got it. Now, some of you with queasy stomachs, you might not want to look. And I thought about putting a few of these things up on the screen, but I think that'd just be way too mean. But there is nothing on the bottom of this poster that shows all of the different things that could go wrong with the human eye that I would want to have happen to my eye. Not one of them. Certainly not this one right here. It says it's called severe giant papillary conjunctivitis. I don't need to know what it is. All I need to know is how I don't get it, because I don't want it. Look at this. Some of you are shuddering in your seats. Yeah. This is why I listen to my eye doctor. This is why. Because he speaks with authority on the human eye. He knows the invisible realities that govern my eye and yours. He knows what happens if you do something to violate the way the eye is actually designed. He knows exactly what you could do to cause pain, discomfort, and so I listen to him. He speaks with authority on the human eye. Now, I let the eye doctor do crazy things to my eye. How many of you have had that air test done? You lean in. Don't blink. They shoot this little air bullet at your eyeball. And then they say, let's do the other one. Don't blink. And you're trying to keep your eye open. I think part of heaven is going to be getting the guy who invented that test in the chair and everyone gets to push the button once. But why do we let the eye doctor do that? It's because we don't want an eye fungus or a corneal ulcer or whatever else is on that chart. That's why we listen to him. Well, likewise, when it comes to the Word of God, God's Word speaks with authority into every area of our life. Every area. There's not one area in your life where you're more of an expert than God. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, God could sit down with you and blow your mind with his expertise on your area. It doesn't matter what problem you're facing, it doesn't matter what challenges in your life, God is the expert, and God's Word speaks with authority into your life. Very few things in life happen by chance. They're accidental or random. Very few things. Most of us are in the place in life we're in because of a collection of choices that we've made. And the Bible calls wisdom a collection of choices in line with God's Word. And the Bible calls foolishness a collection of choices out of line with God's Word. And some of us have not looked to the Word of God for areas it speaks to, like marriage or parenting or even personal finances or even for our students, study habits or a good work ethic. Some of us have looked to the Word of God when it comes to resolving conflict, when it comes to responding to injustice, when it comes to managing our emotions, when it comes to trusting God. We've looked to the Word of God. And we are where we are today in large part because either we have aligned our steps with the Word of God, even when it's hurt, or we have not. And some of us have in life those corneal ulcers, those bulging discs, whatever is causing you pain or suffering, oftentimes are there because we have stepped out of line with God's authoritative word. And those of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, you know it. If you step out of line with the word of God, bad things happen. Pastor James in Rolling Meadows has said, choose to sin, choose to suffer. And it's just the law because God's word is true. Ask yourself this. Do you believe God is able to write a book? Do you accept God's word has authority into every area of your life? Do you have a history of intake and obedience of God's word? The scripture this morning says all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that you and me, we can be competent, equipped for every good work, standing in a righteous relationship to the Lord. If we're going to get this preaching thing right, if you're going to find a church that honors God, if we're going to handle this book right, we first need to know we listen to it as if we're listening to God. Well, moving along here to the second point, 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy, says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So he's building up here to verse 2. He's saying things here to get Timothy's attention. As parents, you know, there are certain things you say when you need to get your child's attention, right? I use the middle name, Eliana Grace Hall. Lauren, my wife, she had this thing she did where she was much more gentle than me. She'd kneel down, and she'd go to one of our children and say, look at my face. And then when they made eye contact, then she would say, you need to stop hurting the kitty. Okay, that's what she would do. She was much more gentle than me, but then one day it kind of backfired on her because she saw our two-year-old girl playing with her little baby doll, and the baby doll apparently was being naughty. So Cassie grabbed the doll and said, look at my face! So now Lauren just uses the middle name like me. Well, here, this is in Scripture. This is the way that it gets Paul got Timothy's attention. This is the way that it gets our attention and really makes us listen. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So here we are, you and me in the throne room. There's God, there's Christ looking, who is to judge the living and the dead. Judgment coming, flash in front of your eyes, every living creature standing in front of the judgment of Christ. Those who have passed away, those who are still living. And by his appearing in his kingdom, Christ is coming back. You're going to stand before him. When he comes back, he's going to rule the entire earth. He's going to have all authority. He's already got it. He just hasn't brought his reign down on earth yet. So this is getting very serious. He's building it up. I charge you in the presence of God. What's he going to say? Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Share the word of God. I charge you in the very presence of God and by everything that's coming. Preach the word. You think Timothy got the message? I think he got it. I was reading this thinking, wow, I better get this message. This sounds pretty serious. Preach the word. You can jot this down. This is the second big thing we must take from the scripture when it comes to what we find from the pulpit, what we find listening in the pews. Jot this down. We must spread the truth because judgment is coming. We must spread the truth because judgment is coming. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means that it doesn't matter what response you get. It doesn't matter how in it is to preach the word. You are a herald. You are a herald of the king running out, announcing, boldly announcing a message from the king to persuade, to caution, to instruct. Preach the word. Be ready whenever, regardless of the response. Now, this is for me as a pastor, but this is also for you as individual believers. It's our job to get the word of God out into the world. This is a very public word. Preach the word. It's like a herald who would run out and tell everyone, hear ye, message from the king. And so this is a very public thing that's getting done. And as the word of God is preached here to you on Sunday, we're also responsible throughout the week to get the word of God to other people. Why? Because one day, our neighbors, our children, our parents, our relatives, are going to be right there with us before the very judgment seat of God. And then everything that happened in their life is going to be accounted for. And the Bible said that the things that come up in judgment are every word that has been spoken, every deed that has been done, every motive, everything that has been hidden, all laid bare before him who is going to judge the living and the dead. And if by faith you believe that, you see your neighbors differently. And if you believe that by faith, you see what's coming and they don't. And you realize that one of the most important things you do for your children is assess where they're at spiritually. And even though you love grandma, the biggest thing you're wondering is has she put her faith in Christ? And maybe you're willing to rock the boat to bring things up because you realize judgment is coming. It's the reason that you put in the passing comment about your new church. It's the reason why you invite that person again to church. It's the reason why, yet again, when someone calls you on the carpet because of your strict moral stance, that you explain to them, I honor God. If you don't want to honor God, that's fine, but I honor God. It's because you realize judgment is coming. And that changes your perspective. Well, the Word of God must be preached, and then when it's preached, it's supposed to do three things here that are listed. You can jot these three things down. The first thing the Word of God does is it teaches the mind. It teaches the mind. This is the same word that's already been used once. It means to show a fault. It means to expose or to bring error to light. If someone says, prove it, prove it. Okay, well, that's one of the things the Word of God does. Apologists are people who are professionals at getting into these big debates in like seminaries with people who are like 10 times as smart as all of us put together. And then they like sit down and have this like mental fight where they go back and forth on the finer points of theology. You know, that's kind of like the word is called reprove. The Scripture teaches the mind. That's only one of the things it does, so we're not devoting all of our attention to simply informing you on the facts. It's just one of the things it does. But it's one of the things that I have to do, one of the things that you have to do with those in your life, is we teach the mind the truth. You know, I think about our college and high school students. One of the biggest areas of battle in our day is evolution versus creationism. And this is one area where the Scripture teaches the mind the reality. If you think about it, what they're being taught in schools now is nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuned sophistication. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces logic. That's what's being taught through the theory of evolution. And the Word of God comes along and says, God made you for a purpose. God loves you. And that's the truth. And the Scripture informs the mind when that word is not getting into the schools. That's called reprove. It teaches the mind. Second, Scripture tackles the will. Jot that down. Scripture tackles the will. Sometimes the Bible is aimed at the mind. Other times it's aimed at the will. This is where the Bible confronts the sin in our lives. The word there means to charge strongly as blamable. Stop it. It's where you're heading in a certain direction you shouldn't be heading, and the Bible commands you to halt, turn, flee, or something you're supposed to be doing, you're not doing, and it calls you to action. Get up and do it and make it happen. For this, I think about the man who perhaps his affections are falling on someone besides his wife, and no one knows except God what's going on in his heart. And as his feelings turn and as the temptation increases, the Word of God, perhaps that week, he shows up at church and he hears, God will judge the adulterer. Flee all of this immorality. And it was that Sunday that he realized one of the functions of the Word of God is to take you to the mat and to pin you down and to say, if you go any further in that direction, God himself will judge you. Now, that's not every week. But there are weeks when that is the message. And if that's the message, oftentimes in my study, I'm reading the passage and I'm like, okay, is this a happy text or is this a hard text? Do I reach for the rod or the staff as the shepherd? And I try and reflect what the original intent of the Scripture is. And there are some weeks where it's just like, I can't help it. We're all going to get zapped by lightning by what God is saying here. And I'm not going to shy away from that. But that's not every week. In some churches, that's every week. There's a balance. Third, it doesn't just teach the mind or tackle the will. Third, Scripture touches the heart. And this is such a refreshing truth. It's not just aimed at reproof or the second is rebuke, but also exhort. The word exhort, it's a great word. It means to come alongside, to comfort, and to guide. It's kind of like someone is stuck in a sin. They're trapped. They really, yes, they've made horrible decisions. Maybe financially, maybe in a relationship. And they're just there and they know that they did wrong and they have no idea how to get out of this situation. And the word exhortation is kind of like the word comes alongside that person and encourages. You know, the Lord said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I think of the prodigal who wandered from the Lord long ago and then after maybe 10 years steps back into church. And right there, the scripture is right there to say, turn and I will heal you. Return to me and I will return to you. And the scripture is right there to build that broken person back up. And that's one of the most important things scripture does, is it touches the heart and it encourages us. We have to keep this balance on Sunday mornings because we can't just always be teaching the mind or we'll all get really big heads and we'll have all these cool new Bible facts and people will think that we're all hoity-toity, right? So we're not just going to teach the mind. Now, we're not just going to tackle the will. Some churches, it's always red-faced, pastor, angry, and he's just going to let you have it. And you walk out like, I'm such a horrible human. Still. A little off balance there. And yet, very fashionable today is only touching the heart. Only sharing the very easy truths that can be shared. And if anything is uncomfortable or prompts any sort of discomfort or controversy, the pastor steers clear of that. And in some churches, it's only about encouraging. It's always an easy message. And the Bible says that we have to do all three. We have to teach the mind, tackle the will, touch the heart. And really, that's a part of a bigger balance. You know, it says that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. So I would love 20 years from now to say this room has been filled with grace and truth. 100% of the grace, the love of Jesus Christ, the encouraging message when you're down and, you know, hope for restoration when you've blown it. And yet 100% of the truth where we don't steer clear of tough doctrines. We talk about things like hell and judgment because they're in the scripture. 100% of each. We don't cut either in half. You know, this isn't just from the pulpit. This the Bible calls on all of us to see the scripture this way. And I think about you as just you're going on with your daily lives and talking and interacting with people who will never be in here to hear my message. Ask yourself, as you talk to the person and maybe God's giving you a moment, maybe you have an open door and you're wondering what you should do. They're very curious about your faith. Ask yourself, would it be best in this moment, given this person's situation, for me to share something for the mind? Are they confused about a truth? Or perhaps they're about to step off a cliff. And maybe God brings someone into your life and they're about to make the same mistake you've made. Maybe God's put you in that person's life so that you can just take them to the mat on something, even if that's not comfortable for you. Or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe they realize they've blown it. And there they are, on the floor, crumpled up, a mess, and God brought you alongside to help piece them back together. And it's your job just to share a word of encouragement. Whatever you do, get this word out. Share something from the word and try and discern what God's doing in that person's life so that you can speak with wisdom. But we must spread the truth because judgment is coming and every moment of this life matters. Well, there's a third truth we find in Scripture about Scripture. You can jot this down. We must, as a result of all of this, we must grow the church with unwavering determination. We must grow the church with unwavering determination to the Word of God. Look back at verse 3. Just said, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then the three words we just went through, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Itching ears is the people who, they've moved on from the truth. Or heard it, didn't like it, so they're moving along. Itching ears is like, tell me something I really want to hear. It could also be translated tickle. Like, I'm just itching for something that I'm not getting. And then, this person has something new. This person has something interesting. Or up to date. And many people are wandering from the truth, it says here, off to myths. Verse 4, they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's a danger even today. In fact, I would say our nation is a post-Christian nation. And I think everyone in our country, everyone in your life, they've got people who they've called to themselves. That's where they're getting their truth. everyone has what I would call like a truth advisory panel. They may not have like written the names down, but if you get them talking about what they believe, they'll bring forth their truth panel. We had a little issue with this carpeting out in the foyer when it was installed. They didn't know if it was installed properly, so the company had to hire this professional carpet inspector to come out, and he had to give it his verdict. Is it right or is it wrong? So this guy showed up this week. I love him. I talked to him for like an hour, but he got out of the car, and he's got this like thick, red Yosemite Sam mustache, like the handlebar mustache that like starts at the nose and makes it its way all the way down the sides of the neck. And he talked tough, and he was really going to get to the bottom of this carpet mess. So as I was talking to him, I kind of started talking tough too. Just because, you know. So we started talking. We were out there for like an hour. And, you know, he said, this church, where did this church come from? Is this that church with that guy on the radio, James? So he knew, okay, he knows Pastor James on his truth panel. I said, yeah, this is a church plant from Rolling Meadows. He said, oh, okay, you know, I listen to James and I watch Joel on TV too. All right, Joel, there's Joel on his truth panel too. Well, then we started talking, you know, have you ever trusted Christ? And then it got real interesting because based on the topic, he picked a different person on his truth panel. Okay, he doesn't get paid for a job, and then he's talking about Pastor James. Have you put your faith in Christ? Well, then he moves on to a different person. Well, you know, it's also blurry, and I'm not sure. And then he started installing other people on his truth panel. George Carlin made it. Mel Brooks, he started referencing some of George Carlin's comedy. He started referencing, like, you know, History of the World part, this movie, Mel Brooks, I've never seen it. And so this is his truth panel. And he'll go from person to person to person, and at the end, he is just looking so confused because he's realizing his truth panel doesn't give him a coherent explanation to the questions I'm asking him. Do you know if you're going to heaven? Long pause. He's looking around his truth panel. He says, that's a tough one, brother. Everyone has a truth panel. I don't know who's on yours. I don't know who's on yours, but you do. Where do you get your truth? If you don't get it from this book, here's what I guarantee you. If you're honest, if you don't get it from this book, you have a mixed bag of pieces that don't fit well together. And you don't have a coherent explanation for the deepest questions of your life. Perhaps when it comes to origin, where did this all come from? Maybe you believe in evolution, maybe you don't, but if you do, you basically are believing that death is the most natural experience on earth, leading to the perfect creation, or I shouldn't use that word, the perfect arrangement of species one day will happen. Now, that's what you believe, that death is natural. And then you lose a loved one, and it hurts, and you realize death is not natural, and you can't explain why. And then you face your own day that's coming. It's going to come. Your day is going to come, and you're afraid, and you don't know why. If it's the most natural thing, natural selection, it's creating these beings of sophistication, and yet it hurts. And then you read in the scripture that it says death is an enemy that needs to be destroyed and the grave is to be conquered. And something about that rings true when it comes to origin. When it comes to meaning, maybe you believe there's really no point. You live and you die. There's nothing. And yet your life is filled with pieces that mean a tremendous amount to you. Perhaps children or even possessions or, you know, cars or, you know, computers and devices that mean a lot to you. And if anyone were to try and take those things, they mean a lot to you. You would protect them. Well, how is it that the pieces mean everything and the whole means nothing? Well, that doesn't make sense. It's incoherent. And then the Bible comes along and says, you were created for God's glory and you have meaning because you mean everything to Him. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And something about that just rings true in your heart. What about morality, right and wrong? Well, the Bible says, who are you to judge? And how can I tell you what's true for you? What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And then you watch the instant replay to see if he got both feet in. And scream with rage if the referee got the call wrong. He didn't get the call alternative, or, you know, it wasn't his opinion. It was wrong. Because we have a just God we read about in Scripture, and that's why we love and demand justice. Morality. What about destiny? Where is this all going? Well, no one can tell. Where is this all going? Well, we don't know. Maybe everyone's going to heaven. Maybe no one's going to heaven. And yet, that doesn't make sense. If God allowed everyone in heaven, sinful people too, that's just what you need. You live all these years on this rough planet, you get to heaven, and someone steals your iPod. That's not heaven. Heaven with sin is not heaven. And if you believe everyone's in heaven, that's not heaven. It doesn't make sense. Maybe you believe there's nothing afterwards, and then yet how does that make sense, that everything could lead to nothing? The point is this. You have a mixed bag of pieces that don't fit together. Something in your heart you want a world with an economy that doesn't suffer. You want a body with a back that doesn't ache. You want a planet that doesn't have tsunamis and disasters. You want children with stomachs that are not living in hunger. You want life without death. You want to see God face to face and to live with Him forever. And only the Bible gives you a coherent explanation of how all of that can happen. The Bible has a consistent, coherent explanation that absolutely aligns with the cries of your heart. And if you turn anywhere else, you will not find a coherent explanation for truth. Which is why here, to finish off this passage, the Bible calls on this Pastor Timothy, "As for you, always be sober-minded." Always be sober-minded. I love that. The sober-minded, literally, it means without wine. But figuratively, it means without any excess or confusion. So contrast with those whose truth is as incoherent and blurry and as dangerous as a drunk who's behind the wheel. Some of you here today, you don't have a map. You don't have a clear picture of, you know, and so you're steering your family and your life and your job without a map. And the Bible says here, don't do that. Be sober-minded. Be biblically minded. Think with the truth. And then it says, keep your head. Do not wander off into myths. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, even though it will be opposed. This is a very appropriate way for me to bring this entire series to a close. Here we are, 5 weeks into a brand new church's existence, and the charge here is fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. That call is not just to me, that call is to us as a church. And so my way of amplifying that is going to be this. We're done with launching the church. Praise God, we've been able to celebrate what He's done in the past month. We're done launching the church. Right now, I'm calling on everyone who's in this room, even if you're visiting, you've been here a few weeks, it's time to honor the word of the Lord and to advance His kingdom. It's time to start growing this church. And if you're here for a month, if you're here for a year, if you're here for 10 years, the scripture calls on us, wherever we are, to serve the Lord, to fulfill our ministry, and to do the work of an evangelist. So next week is going to be a huge week in the life of this church, because you and me are going to step out and we're going to begin to start growing this brand new church that God has planted. Great. We've got amazing stories already of how God sent all these people the first week. Now it's time to see some stories of how God reaches out into these communities and grabs some of the most sinful people around and drags them in here and gets them saved, and then we get to see them baptized. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see our first communion service, our first baptism service. We'll welcome our first group of members aboard. It's going to be a huge, huge couple of months, and you're going to be a part of it. The scripture calls on us to grow the church with unwavering determination. And so here's my challenge to you. Right now, our ushers are coming down the aisle. They're going to pass out little cards that are invites to Harvest Payless. And whatever your attachment is, if you're coming back next week, I would like you, in response to the scripture, in light of the coming judgment and God's call on our lives, to invite two or three people to come to this church next week. I'm starting a brand new series. It's on the life of Peter. The brand new series is called Where Is Your Faith? It is an ideal series for anyone who doesn't really know much about Christ, an ideal series for anyone who is just struggling under the load of life, an ideal series for any orphan Christian who hasn't had a church home in years, whatever the case. Now, I'm not challenging you to invite mama and dada and the easy invites, okay? I want you to invite the neighbors that always fight with the windows open. I want you to invite those people. I want you to invite the people who are really going through it in life. And let's see, God will use your act of obedience in response to this message, and He'll get people in here who need to hear the Word of God. We are all involved in the work of growing the church by spreading the Word of God. And so take two, take three of these, and next week as I begin the series, Where Is Your Faith?, we will see the Lord use you and use me as we preach this Word to all those who are in attendance. Join with me. We're going to close in prayer, committing this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is so clear. We must preach the word, not only here from the pulpit, but out in our neighborhoods and at our workplaces. Your word needs to get out. So, Lord, as people are holding these invite cards in their hands, I just pray that you would bring names to mind, names of people whose lives are a wreck, names of people whose hearts are broken, people who are wondering where you are. Lord, let's invite those people to this place next week. We believe your word, Lord. We believe it's from your mouth, and we believe that it answers the deepest cries of the human heart. So we pray that as we go out this week and we do the work of the evangelist and we fulfill the ministry and begin growing this church, that you would raise up a harvest of souls, Lord, people without hope, people without God, without light. Using our small efforts, Lord, we pray that revival would break out from this very building. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, as you stand and sing, this is kind of like the close of everything inaugural about launching this church. So we're going to go out on a high note today singing an upbeat song. Sing this with all your heart, just celebrating what God has done here at Harvest Payless over the past month. Go ahead and stand up.